encouraging words to us like that. Oh, I just love it. Thank you for sharing. Worship team, thank you. Children, you can be dismissed to children's church. You know, if it's weird for you to be in a service where we take time to just listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking in the moment, that's normal in God's economy. That's normal in God's room. You know, I might be the pastor of this church, but I'm an under-shepherd. He's the boss. And if you have leadership in this church, it's as the Lord permits, as the Lord leads. It's not as I determine. You know, I only see in part. So do you. So we want to give the Lord His priority. And be sensitive. If it's in the Scripture, it doesn't contradict Scripture. If it builds up and edifies what God wants to build up and edify in us, then there's something good in that, and we should receive it. You know, and there's a joy in letting that ecstatic word, something that happens in the moment, that spark of, I don't know, it's a charisma. It's something alive that just goes, ooh, and it just stirs your heart to believe, to do, to maybe change away. And if you've never been in this, sometimes it convicts you like crazy. It scares the snot out of you. It's because in this moment you go, I think there might be something real to this whole like unseen God thing. Oh my gosh, I think somebody's going to tell me what my dirty laundry is. I hope nobody like points out me, you know, and that's good. You could go to some place where God isn't real, but in His presence, you can't hide from the reality that He is all-knowing, all-powerful. He is here to do good things. And I believe that. Amen? Man, this morning, I just love that verse, what you said out of Revelation. I counsel you to buy. I counsel you to buy. And building on what I felt like the Lord started even in last week about walking in the light. As disciples, we've got to walk in the light. I felt like this week, the Holy Spirit was emphasizing this verse, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. It says that the night is almost gone. The night is almost gone. And the day is near. So, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Do you see the tie-in with that Revelation verse? Buy these garments. What is this armor of light that we're to put on? What is this stuff we're supposed to lay aside, the deeds of darkness? Why is this important? Because the night is almost gone and the day is near. If ever there is a time for us as disciples and disciplined followers of Christ to know this verse, it's right now, in this moment. Because I'm here today as a preacher because I know that the night is almost gone and the day is coming near. If you don't know what the day is I'm referring to, it's the day of Christ's return. When everything is exposed and laid bare for what it is. In that moment, everything wrong is going to become, it's going to be made right. Everything that is hidden is going to be brought into the light. When God returns, when Jesus Christ, our King, returns, everything that is prophesied for the end times is going to become fulfilled. It will be history. Just like how we know that when He came the first time, the little baby born in a manger, that's history now. The cross, that's history now. But that was prophesied hundreds of years before. And then suddenly the day came, the baby was born. Suddenly the day came, He was at the time that was appointed to lay His life down at the cross. All those things prophesied were fulfilled. We are in the time right now where it says the day is coming. This is the prophetic word that's going forth over and over again. The day is coming. It's coming closer. They started proclaiming this from the time of the resurrection. The day is near. The day is near. It's coming. A lot of those people are dead and gone. And I'm still proclaiming it 2,000 years later. The day is coming. The day is near. Is the prophecy just as poignant now? Yes, it is. And because of this truth, we know that Well, we've got to lay aside those deeds of darkness and put on an armor of light. Oh, if there was ever a time to know what the joys of having armor, having weaponry is, now's the time. If you are not feeling the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life, maybe you don't have armor. Maybe you don't have the sword. Maybe you came here today because you are sick and tired of an enemy that's stolen from you, everything it wants to steal from you. I'm going to give you some armor this morning because the devil's a liar. I'm going to give you some armor because the devil wants to steal joy out of your heart. How many of us need that joy, that hope, that faith, that sense of love that sometimes you feel you can't even feel or receive or get? You just don't even believe it's real anymore. Well, that's because the enemy has stolen that from you. He's evil. I don't like him. When I was little, my dad would say, you know, I love you, Benji. I say, thanks, Dad. And he goes, the devil, he don't love you. I was like, thank you for that deep truth, Papa-san. That's my name for my dad, Papa-san. You know, it's not a chair, it's my dad. And, you know, it's like, thank you, Dad. And he's like, yep, now your mama loves you, I love you, devil, he don't love you. And it's so true today. Satan is a liar. He can't speak anything but lies. And he steals all this stuff from us. But with armor, we're protected. And with the sword, boy, we can fight and do havoc for the enemy. So I believe that this is an important thing. You know, there was a time years ago where I was serving at the church and at the college where I attended. As kind of the building maintenance guy. And we were in a building campaign, and we had four big buildings, and one of these buildings was being rehabbed. And while it was under construction, before we actually got started on it, it was all locked up. And kind of saved until we finished the other three buildings. And then we were going to open up that building and start converting it, you know, remaking the boiler systems and doing the carpets and the floor, all the electric and all this kind of stuff. And so it was just this massive, you know, 10,000 or 15,000 square foot facility that just was a big old empty shell and just storing junk and all that kind of stuff. And it didn't even have power turned on to most of the rooms. So it was this massive, big, dark space. And I remember one particular day, I went to go in and try and find some junk, and I forgot my flashlight and didn't have any of that stuff. So I get in through the door, and I made it through the hallway, and then I get into this big storage room. It was a little bit bigger than this whole space without any walls. And I'm walking around, and this is exactly what it looked like. And I was like, boom, and I'm like getting all this stuff, and I'm stumbling around, and I'm like, oh, this is horrible. I don't even know where this stuff is I'm looking for. And I'm kind of moving junk and finding things, and I'm like, I don't even know what this is. In that moment, as I'm in there in this dark, this is something that happened that you never want to have happen. I'm there all by myself, and I hear, And in the darkness, this is what I did. I went, I can't see anything. I can't see my hand in front of my face. And then I hear this weird, and I hear moving. And I'm like, oh. Usually in times like this, I start singing dorky songs. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, I'm gonna let it shine, as if that had some superpower or something like that. And usually I would do that kind of stuff and people would make fun of me. But seriously, I was so scared at that moment, I couldn't even do that. All I could do is this. Okay, I'm gonna skip a couple points here. What happened was a street bum had broken into the building through a window and made his home in there. I didn't know this. In the darkness, we had somebody that was a squatter. They had just made camp in there, and they were accustomed to the darkness. They had all their little paths. Things had been moved around. That's part of the reason why I'm tripping over everything. And they had their own little house built there, and they scared the snot out of me. So then what I did is I left that room as fast as I could. I got, you know, back up, and we all went in there, and I'm like, there was a noise. Someone is in here. And they had a light, and they went around, and I'm like this, holding on to their shoulders. And then, sure enough, there's a guy, hey, you can't be in here, man. You got to move. Really?
Yeah, and you scared him to death. You gotta move out of here, you know. And it was that simple, but I'll tell you, until I had the flashlight and the backup and stuff, all I had was my terror. And I did not look like a man. So I'm thinking about this today because I feel like this is what happens when we are living in the dark. We have a lack of confidence. We don't know how to navigate the things in our life. And then people can move in and make their own home in space that's not theirs. I look at this and I think it's crazy, but we let this happen in a metaphorical sense in our lives. You let the enemy, Satan himself, put thoughts in your head that should never live there. And it's because you never exposed that mind to the light of Christ. And so this morning, part of what we've got to do is expose our minds to the light of Christ. And if it's not that, then it's the lack of confidence that we feel. I realize in this last time that we live, Christians are more timid than they've ever been. Maybe it's been there before, but now in the current climate of tension and resistance, timidity is exposed for what it is. You have fancy-talking Christians that can't stand anymore. They don't hold their ground. It takes just a little demon to push them over. It takes just a little conflict to discourage them. A setback, a sickness, something. But you know what? When it gets tough, that's when Christians stand tall. That's when Christians with the armor of light say, I don't have to be afraid. Where are you at today? Where's your level of confidence? Where's your level of peace and joy, hope, faith, love, those things? Where's that at? How are you doing in navigating this time? Are you confused and wondering? Are you worried? Is there a lot of what-ifs going on in your mind? If that's the case, then you need more light than ever before. You should be the person in people's lives where they go, that person shines. That person's different. It's not because you're perfect, but it's because you have the light of the world in you. This is so important for us, and I think it's the time. I'm going to give you just a few things here. I'm going to first focus on why do we need to be clothed in this armor of light. The first, I already mentioned it, is because the night is almost gone. In James chapter 5, verse 7, it says it this way, "Brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord comes again." Be patient until the Lord comes again. Ooh, how are we going to cultivate patience? You have to have irritation and opposition and struggle. You got to have difficulties to persevere and develop this patience of character. You got to have it. How many of you are being stretched in your patience? Me, I'm all the time. I prayed for patience and God gave me 5 women. Sorry, babes. I love you. And you know, and God gave you guys patience too with me, didn't they? So no long suffering. That's really what he's giving you. And so it says, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord comes again. You know, sometimes we feel like the Lord is so long in coming that we give up hope. That's not good. He gives us an analogy. He says, see how farmers wait for the precious crops to grow? They wait patiently for the fall and the spring rains. You too must be patient. Do not give up hope because the Lord will soon be here. It will be the day of Christ's return. The Lord will soon be here. This should give you some great hope. You know, I'm going to, after September, Labor Day, on September 5th, that Sunday, I'm going to start a new series, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to talk a little bit about what it means to have the King return. I'm going to talk, because the Feast of Trumpets, this Rosh Hashanah, starts right now. It's the Jewish New Year. It's where there is an affirmation of these things. It's beautiful stuff, what it says. It is an affirmation. The trumpets declare, it's an announcement that the King is coming. Judgment is coming.
It's a new year. Everything will start over. It will be brand new. I'm going to cover in this series a lot about end time prophecy and what it means for us to have hope in the return of our King. If you do not love and anticipate, expect the return of the King, our King, then you are missing out on so much of what Scripture is all about. Scripture is a prophetic book, and it has a purpose to say to every one of us, there is a King coming. Are you ready for His return? That is a beautiful message. And that's something that I'm excited to talk about. And I will start that series. I'll probably focus on maybe 10 specific prophetic things that must happen as we see these end times culminate. But I'm not going to get into that today. I'm talking about the reason we need to put on the armor of light today. It's because that day is coming near. The next thing we see in Romans 13:12 is that we've got to lay aside these deeds of darkness and put on this armor of light. So what does it mean that we are to put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light? Why do we need to do this? Here's the first reason. I'm going to give you three reasons why we need to put off and put on. Here's the first one. Because you are to be the light. There is hope. You have to put off these deeds of darkness because you're supposed to be the light of this world, and you've got to have this hope burning inside of you. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let's turn there real quick. What a great scripture. I'm going to give you a scripture with each of these just to chew on. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Hey, babe, would you grab me some water from that thing right there? I had too much coffee, and now my mouth is dry. Isn't that horrible? How many of you are married in this room? Anybody? Hold your hands up there. Awesome. How many of you are happily married? Go ahead and keep your hand up or put it down. Awesome. It's good. No. Trey and I, it's so funny. We will be married, is it 27 years this year? 27 years. I can't believe, I married her when she was 9. And thanks, babe. I love the fact that marriage does not make me happy. Marriage prepares me to be more Christ-like. That's just a little message I wanted to preach there without getting any points in it. Some of you might have misunderstood the point of marriage. It's not just to make you happy. Come on, men say amen. Women say amen. Thank you, God. Finally. It's supposed to help us to become more like Christ. Amen. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, we're going to read... It says, but let us who are of the day be sober. You see that analogy of the day? I'm of the day because I'm walking in the light. How many of you are of the day because you're walking in the light? You have the light of Christ in your heart. You have some information that people in the dark don't. Let those who are of the day be sober. Putting on the breastplate of, what are we putting on? Faith and love. Your firm persuasion. How do you build those convictions? How do you build those pearls? Through irritation. How do you get gold that you're going to buy this armor of light with? Through refining. Persecution. Adversity. Everybody say, amen. Give it to me. Give it to me, Lord. Come on, you got to get that gold somehow. You don't get money unless you work, right? You don't get gold unless you persevere, right? And you don't get those pearls unless you persevere through irritation. Look at your irritation and say, amen. I'm sorry. No, sorry. No, don't say that. And so be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And what does that breastplate cover? Your lungs, your heart, everything right here that it's important for you to live and move and have your being. You have to have a firm grasp on your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You got to understand that you can't earn it. It is a gift. It is a gift.
Are you convinced of that? Boy, you got to be convinced of that. Stop earning it. You know, that's our faith. But your belief in it isn't all. Now you have to move in the light of that love. You got to let that love of God permeate every part of your being. In that light of love, you live, move, and have your being. You are a loved child of God. Even Travis is loved by God. Look how loud his family laughs. That's a revelation. No, Jesus, you know, it's like, you know, look in the mirror and say, I am loved. That's what you got to understand. That's warts and all. I don't care how cranky you are. I don't care how ugly you have been. God still loves you. Praise God for that. And if that's the way he treats you, how should you be loving other people in your life? This is the way you operate. You must operate in this. How? It guards you. When you take that breastplate of faith and love off, you are open to the attack of the enemy. Ooh, it's good. Boy, but with that love, what does Corinthians tell us? It tells us that love, it always hopes. It always perseveres. You have to have this love or you will not have hope. You got to move in that. Amen. I want some of that hope. But then it goes on and it says, instead of just putting on the faith and love, it says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Right now, in the darkest of times you might be living in, you might be looking in the world around us and say, oh, the world just stinks. It's getting so chaotic. It's getting so, you know, stop thinking about that. Start dwelling more on the hope of salvation. You put that helmet on and stop giving Corona so much stage time in your mind. It's not the biggest thing in the world. Right now, the devil wants to make that stuff so big. Don't give the devil that time. Put on the helmet of salvation. There are bigger things than dying. More people die today than we realize. What's the hope for every single one of them that dies? Salvation. After death, you don't have any other options. You face the King of Kings. So the only real hope we have is not postponing death from cancer or driving in a car and getting in an accident and dying or corona. It doesn't matter how you go through the doorway. Your hope has to be in Christ. I promise you, if Christ doesn't come fast, I'm going to die at some point. I don't care how it happens. It's a doorway. I will walk through it however God wants me to walk through it. I'm fine with that. In fact, on the other side of that doorway, it's better than it is on this side of the doorway. And the door is not scary. I want to get through it because I love what's on the other side. And the crazy thing is can you imagine how scary it is to live a life in fear of the doorway? I want a hope that disarms that scary doorway. The world doesn't have that. You do if the hope is in you, that helmet of salvation. Oh, this is why we need it right now. So many people are running around scared. Get that helmet on. Get that breastplate covering your heart and mind. Now, here's the other reason why we need to put on this armor of light. In Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians. I love Ephesians. How many people love Ephesians? Ephesians is some good, juicy stuff here. In Ephesians chapter 6, here's the other reason why we need this armor of light. Confidence. The confidence I'm speaking of is the confidence to stand and not waver. Stand your ground and not give up ground. Oh, I love confident people. Man. In chapter 6, we're going to focus on verse 11. And I'll maybe read 13 too, or 11 through 13. And this is that whole armor of God thing. Well, we'll just read verse 10 on. So it says, finally, brothers, I want you to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Here's verse 11. Put on that whole armor of God that you may be able to what? That you may be able to what? Preach it back to me. Come on, in the face of anything, what are you going to do? No, you're going to back down.
right? No, you're going to put on the armor of God so that you can
stand.
Even when the world says don't stand? What about if everybody else in your family doesn't stand? What about if your wife doesn't stand? Oh my goodness. What if the experts in the world tell you it's not healthy to stand? What if science says don't stand, now sit, you need to sit? Oh my, how are you going to do this stuff? You're only going to be able to do this stuff if you put on the armor of God. You do not need to go to a physical doctor to find this kind of armor. You go to a spiritual doctor to get this kind of armor. You don't need to go to a university to find this edumacation. You go to the wise one where all wisdom comes from and get that. I love the fact that we can go to schools and we can go to doctors and we can be educated into imbecility and we can be drugged to stupefaction to the point where you fall over like a tired old brontosaurus. And I look at that and I think, boy, wise stuff is right here in Scripture, and we need confidence to stand. When you stand, here's what you will do. Scripture tells us in verse 13, you're going to stand, and you are going to be able to do a couple things. Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, take up that whole armor of God, this is verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, stand. I love that. What are you going to do? You are going to resist, and you are going to continue to stand in that day of evil. You know, it's funny, but I played this video a long time ago now. It's been about 2 years ago, and it was a simple little skit where one person held a red balloon and blew up the red balloon and looked at the red balloon and goes, man, it's a beautiful red balloon. And then another actor comes up and goes, nice yellow balloon. And then they began an argument. This is not a yellow balloon. Yes, it's a yellow balloon. This is a red balloon. That balloon is not red. It's yellow. I'm looking at it. How do you argue with that? It either is or it isn't. Both statements can't be true in the same context. It cannot be two things in the same way in the same time space. It's just not. That's illogical. How do you withstand people that appeal to sentiment and all this weird stuff in comparisons? Well, I have 10 other people that say that balloon is yellow, not red. You're the one holding the balloon. You blew up the balloon. You're looking at the balloon. You know the balloon is red. At some point, many people go, fine, maybe it's not red. Maybe I don't know what I'm thinking or doing. And they call it yellow. Those that have the armor of God, they stand if the entire world says the opposite. They go, you can't persuade me otherwise. I know what I know, and I will not change my mind. This is the truth. Starts with the truth of the gospel message, and it continues on to every principle that we live by in Scripture, which is a big amen. So we have to have confidence to resist and stand, no matter how many people say opposite. Amen? The reason we have to put this armor on, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here's the other reason why I want to put it on. Not just because we need the hope and we're going to be the light. Not just because we need confidence so that we could stand. The last reason we need to put this armor on is because you can do something. Today, you can do something. You are not powerless in this dark world and just surviving. You are a mighty man or woman of God. You can do something. Oh my goodness. Woo-hoo-hoo. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we can start, we'll just read in 7. It says, by the word of truth. Ooh, by the what? What is the word of truth? It's the Bible, isn't it? It's the gospel message. It's the tenets of salvation and the principles that Scripture talks about. It's all those things in there. By the word of truth, what? And by the power of God. What is the power of God? What is the power of God? The power of God is the power of the Holy Spirit, that unseen spiritual force that moves. We can't see the Spirit of God, we see the effects of the Spirit of God. If we were alive at the time of the resurrection, you would have seen a resurrected physical body of Christ. Undeniable. Everyone that saw it, no matter how many people in the world denied the resurrection, were willing to lay their lives down for that simple truth. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit work. It raised Christ from the dead. Now that same resurrection power, Ephesians tells us, is in you. So the power of God that raised him from the dead is alive in you. That power of God is more powerful than anything you could imagine. That's in you. I like that. So by the word of truth and the power of God, what do we do? The armor of righteousness. Ooh. The armor of righteousness. Both your position in Christ and your movement in Christ. You stand in the truth of the gospel message and you move in the truth. That obedience, that submission to Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is an armor. It says the right hand and the left by doing what is right. I love this. I actually had a copy of, I like God's Words translation. It's a, well, I won't read it now. I got too much stuff I got to get through. Okay, we only have five more minutes. And it says, so let's continue on. And it says, so by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, and by honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers and yet true. All of that is a fancy scripture way of saying, I am fighting by doing what is right, even when I'm judged as doing what is wrong. I'm fighting and doing what is right. That's my weaponry. I'm acting and obeying, doing what is right, while people say I'm actually doing wrong. Now, that's a reality most of us in this room can understand. Today, at this moment, I am the least liked person on the planet. Why? Because I lean right politically. I'm conservative in my ideology. I'm of the wrong skin color to be valued, and I'm of the wrong gender. In fact, I'm wrong because I believe there is just two genders. And then on top of that, I'm not just politically conservative, and I'm white, and I lean one direction. I also believe that this Bible holds sway to the way I live, move, and have my being. It still has significance today. Even in churches, this no longer is viewed as authoritative. In this church, it is a church not of Ben, it is a church of God, which means it is built on this rock. So I could be a liar, but this is still the truth. You could be a liar, this is still the truth. It's not men's schemes that I'm living by. I'm living by the word of God. And when I get it wrong, it tells me I'm wrong. It's a light, and I must yield to it and submit to it, or I'm living in denial of it, and I will suffer the consequences. That is the way God's designed it. And I actually find that as a comfort. It's not bad news. It's good. Anybody that thinks it's bad news is deceived. And so we do what is right even when people say, oh, you're wrong. You just think old. You're archaic. You're no longer relevant. The most people I can just go, who think like that. I just show me by the fruit of your life. Are you living with more love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit? Or how is your life doing? Ooh, well, then that gets a little tough there. All right. So those are the three reasons why I would say let's put on this armor of light. And I guess if I want to wrap it up, I'm going to start changing course here. And then I'm going to have my sister come up and do some worship, but not just yet. We're going to give me two more minutes. If I want to put on this armor of light, I'm going to understand, I'm going to reiterate what I said last week about light, but in this way. When it says that we were formerly of darkness in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, when we were formerly darkness, but now we're light in the Lord, and we're to walk as children of the light, and the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it says in verse 10 that we're to try and find out what is pleasing to the Lord. It's simply stated like this: goodness, righteousness, and truth. What are we putting on? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. What are we putting on? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Church, what are we putting on? Preach it back to me. And what is this goodness, righteousness, and truth? Scripturally, we would say goodness is a disposition that leads to good works as God defines it. It's a natural byproduct of being in the Spirit, of abiding with God. You can't be abiding with God and not produce the fruits of the Spirit. It's natural. And so we can judge someone who is abiding or not abiding by their goodness in God's definition of it. Not goodness in the world's way of it. There are people in the world who love good works but don't love the Father of every good gift. There are people who love, say, Shakespeare, but they don't know him as an author. They might love music, but they may not know, you know, that the author of that music was Johann Sebastian Bach. And some people might like good works, doing something for the poor, helping the needy, but they have never had a relationship or acknowledge the source of why that's good: God. Those people are missing out on what goodness is. They're fakers, and the fruit doesn't last, and it doesn't benefit them at all. But if you are abiding in Christ, there is more than just the tangible act. There is a fruit that goes beyond that tangible act. It permeates everything about you. You have a goodness about you. You have a joy about you, a patience, a peace, all this other stuff. It just permeates your entire being, even though you're imperfect. Met some of the most good, joyful, patient people, and they're messed up. But they're covered in the Holy Spirit, and you see the fruit all over them. It's the disposition that leads to good works. That's what we put on. Righteousness. This isn't the justification that comes by faith. This is not what I'm talking about. This is the next application of it. This righteousness is progressive. It is a decency and an integrity in the way you live your life. This is what Isaiah would say is real consecration to the Lord. Not just a belief in your mind, but living this just, equitable, integrity, all this stuff. It's doing what God says is right and avoiding what God says is wrong. That is righteousness. Isn't that awesome? You got to do that. Now, if you don't do it, it doesn't mean you're not saved. If you have faith in Christ, you are saved. You're justified. The problem is you are not going to get rewards when you get to heaven. We're going to touch on that when we get into this series on the end times. Some of you don't believe what I just told you, but you will if you stay for those lessons. You'll go, okay, well, I get it now. So righteousness is living in a right way, the way God designs it. And truth is this: when we clothe ourselves in goodness, righteousness, and now truth, what we're saying is we have a love of what is real, the truth. We love the truth and every form of the truth. Some of us have a challenge with it. We don't like the truth. We like the truth we like. That's called our opinions. You like your opinion, even if it's not the truth. It's for you, it's the truth. Oh, wait, did I almost just say a popular phrase today? What's true for you is true. Well, that's not true. That's stupid. If I was a cannibal and you was a vegan, what's true is true. Come on. I'd like to eat you. You'd like to abstain from eating me, right? I'm okay with your truth because I'm going to have a good dinner. Look at that. Who cares about your perspective if it doesn't line up with the way things really are? Truth. We must love the truth. This is believing it, reverencing it, speaking it, acting according, hoping in the truth, rejoicing in the truth, and not rejoicing in the evil, all this kind of stuff. This is what we've got to do. When we do this, this is beautiful. It actually means that God begins to protect you in so many precious ways. And I don't even have time to get into this part of it too much because I want to focus on how do we participate. But let me just say this. When you put this righteousness, goodness, and truth on, the armor of this light gives you confidence before God as your judge. If you died today, you would know that you would have no shame before the Lord because you're living the way He wants you to live. You are not perfect, but you're living as unto the Lord. And He just gives you all the credit because of that. And then not just that, that armor of light gives you confidence when you stand in front of other people in this life. You can be misjudged, but if you're living righteous, if you're living by the truth and you're doing this good stuff, you begin to have confidence even in front of other people. Who cares if they misjudge you? You know what you know. This is awesome. They can misjudge you all day long and it doesn't bother you. Why? Because you are smart. And I love this because when you know the truth, you also know that any injustice in this life is not going to go unjustified. God will make every wrong right. You don't have to. Ooh, I just love this. This is so good. So then things can be inequitable in this life. Who cares? Some of you need to take a break from trying to make everything equitable. Okay, two more minutes. I've said this like 10 times, but two more minutes. And here's what I want to do because I want to participate. I don't want to just put on this armor. I need what we read in Corinthians. I need this sword or this weapon of righteousness in the right hand and the left. What does this look like? And here I'm going to leave you with these two points. How do we participate and expose? And I'm reading this chunk of scripture. I don't like this chunk of scripture, but we're going to read it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. It's disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret in the dark, but all things will become visible when they are exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is the light." How do we use the weapons of righteousness and do something in this time? I do not want you to just be defensive and put this truth, faith, and love and all that stuff on. I want you to have something to do. Here's what you do. Stop participating in the deeds of darkness. Stop it. But I like it, Pastor Ben. No. Then it's like you're on the enemy's team now. If you were tonsils, you have joined the enemy's team and you're attacking your own body. And then the doctor would cut out the tonsils. I don't know if they do that anymore. But in the spiritual sense, you've got to be one or the other. You can't live on the fence like this. Okay, so I was just talking to someone who was living with a person that they're not married with, and they're a professing Christian. And sorry if I'm going to step on any toes. I'm not thinking of anybody in this room, by the way, in case you are that person that's thinking, maybe he's talking about me. I'm not. But this is funny. What I'm talking about is as simply as this. You could be a professing Christian, but you're sleeping together. You know, and the Bible tells us very plainly to avoid all sexual immorality. And what that means is things that God doesn't design as God's principles for living. You can't profess Christianity and ignore Christian principles and expect God to bless your life and experience all those things. You got to do one or the other. You can't be doing both and say, God's going to bless me. That's not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness and you're stupid. Now, the problem is, this is what happens. After 4 years of sleeping together and living together, not getting married and thinking you're married and all this kind of stuff and having friends with benefits or whatever they call that, then you end up at Pastor Ben's desk and you're like, Pastor Ben, he no longer wants to be with me anymore. And now my life is miserable. And I'm like, yeah, you messed up 4 years ago or 3 years ago or however it is. You know, and it's just, it's crazy. I go, what were you expecting? You love the Lord and you don't love the Lord. Either love Him or don't love Him. Start living in the right ways and expecting the benefits and the blessings, or don't, but stop participating in things you know the Bible says don't do. Now, what happens is then you become a light. When you begin to abstain from this stuff, you become a light. When you're the person on the workforce and you're the only guy that doesn't curse like a sailor and make fun or do lewd jokes or all this stuff, you know what happens? Everybody thinks you're a weirdo. That's a beautiful thing. Now you stand out as a light. That's weird. Now when everybody else gossips and talks about everyone else in a bad way and stuff like that, but you don't, what's happening? You're not participating in that, and you stand out as a light. You know what? When everybody says it's normal to go out and drink and get drunk sometimes, it's okay, as long as you don't get drunk all the time, you know what? Why don't you be the weird person? Drink the Shirley Temple. And sit there and make fun of the other person that's drunk. No, I'm teasing you. You be the odd duck. You do something that's different and stand out. Why? Because you can. It is not a law. I'm not giving you a law here and say, thou shalt not drink. I'm giving you a principle to live by. If you want to live like the light, you must settle it in your heart. Be different. And now how do you choose to be different? That's where you let the word of God saturate your mind and train you. I don't have to give you a list of what to do and not to do. God will write this on your heart, and you will begin to go, this is not the light. I can't do this. You're going to love the light more and more and hate the darkness. And you're going to start acting different, and you will stand out like a shining star against a black backdrop. And that is how you wield this armor of righteousness. Now, what happens is when you do this, it makes others convicted. They have to look at themselves and say, why are you different? Why do you live like that and why can't I live like that? Well, they're wrong. I can't tell you how many good professing Christians, brothers and sisters, have criticized some of the choices of my life, and they say, well, you're just legalistic, you're just hypocritical. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm happy. I'm happy, and I'm not worried about this that you're worried about, and I'm not worried about that you're worried about. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute, there's a lot of things that you know, I sleep pretty good too, you know? The only problem I have is I'm weird. That's it. I'm weird. And you're weird too, but you know, you have those other problems and stuff. And so you live by that light, and you will already start to expose the deeds of darkness around you just by virtue of contrast. That's going to be painful. You're going to get slack from it, but hey, the blessings are awesome. So that's how you start to really wield that sword of righteousness. But there's one aspect that I've got to point out before I finish, and that is this: expose. When it says to expose, what in the world does it mean? That word in Ephesians where it says to expose them, it does not mean to ignore the difficult things that we see in this life. It really means to prepare yourself to debate, to overwhelm with information, to almost prove and show false by overwhelming them and silencing them. This is the concept. The best picture I could see this is the way that the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 went to the Areopagus and stood and confronted the idolatry that was all around them at Mars Hill. That Areopagus comes from the Greek god of war. This was a war zone where they debated ideologies and fought and debated. A good Christian must expose the deeds of darkness by having an answer for what's going on. You must be able to look at the weird things and say, that's wrong. Why? Because it destroys the very identity of God. So homosexuality is wrong. Not because I don't like the people. I love the people. And so because I love them, I must say to be that messed up is going to destroy the very identity of God in that person. And God loves that person. And sin is going to destroy what God's made in that person. You can't tolerate that stuff. You got to talk about it in a gentle and respectful way. You know, which is like 1 Peter 3:15 says we've got to give answers that are gentle and reverent, but we've got to give answers, and we must be prepared. Now, here's the other thing. When we're practicing exposing there's so much. Oh, my gosh. How do I wrap this up? I don't want to belabor this point, but I've got to tell you this. There is no excuse for ignoring sin as a Christian. I am a chicken butt when it comes to talking with people. That's not a biblical phrase. This is a phrase I came up with because I don't like confrontation. Confrontation simply means facing something. It's not negative. It just means facing it. I, by nature, do not like facing stuff. That's why I say I'm a chicken butt. My last name is Lamb. Lambs are not war animals. They're chickens. They run. You know, they have no way to defend themselves. You know, they just get sheared and hang out in groups. You know, that's it. And so by nature, I want to run and hide with the herd. But God has called us as Christians, me included, to face opposition, to confront, to rebuke, to do it with love and all that kind of stuff. And so when I look at this, I go, okay, it is the most loving thing to talk about how sin in all of its forms bring death and stores up the wrath of God. If you love people, you must confront sin. Come on, church. This is this. If ever there's a time for you to pick up your sword, now is the day you need to say, I've got to start picking up my sword. If you're a parent, you got to pick up your sword. Now, you don't need to be this evil ogre, but you've got to be standing firm in the truth of God and say what God says is sin and not mince those words. It's actually something God condemns. When you call something that he says is sin good, you are going to be judged. God will look at you when you see him face to face, and you will bear a penalty for not saying what he says about sin. If you ignore the reality that homosexuality, lewdness, and all immorality with sexual stuff is something you just turn a blind eye to, then you are calling God a liar. You're going to pay the price for that. If you say that all of this abusive language and rivalry and all this gossip, if you turn the other eye to that stuff and you don't confront that junk, if you are a participant in that, you're going to get judged for that. That's not anything good. You got to deal with that stuff. There is so much in Scripture. And if I were to tell you, confront things like false doctrines. Confront divisive conduct. Confront those that are railers or abusive, or they're slanderers or gossips. Those things. Anybody that is controlled by substances other than the Holy Spirit, you must confront it. Anybody that's an extortioner, this means if you are related or involved, or if you are a manipulator, that's got to be confronted. Anybody that refuses to stop sexual immorality must be confronted. Now, before you do these things, before you start wielding the sword, check your own eye first. Luke 6 says it. Get the log out of your eye before you go look at the speck at someone else's. I'm not going to get into all this much. And you've got to have the right motive when you go wielding these swords. The motive is redemptive. The reason you expose sin is because sin kills, steals, and destroys. But when God exposes it, it's to heal it and bring peace and resolution. If you love someone, you will face the sin. And on that issue, I got to end it for today. So stand with me, and we're going to sing a little bit of song today. And I really want to pray as we close. There are some things that we do when we confront sin, and here's the thing that I want to maybe end it with in saying this. Some things have to be covered. The things that have to be covered are the things that you feel often are your personal attacks. If someone hurt you personally, if it doesn't attack the doctrine of God, if it doesn't divide people, if it's not these other things that Scripture says confront, if it's just something that hurts your little feelings, you don't like somebody because they did something you don't like, then you know what you need to probably do is just cover it. Show mercy and show grace. Don't be a nitpicker. Don't be a camel strainer. Or I'm sorry, a gnat strainer. Don't be this person that, you know, lets the camels through, but you strain the small little things that irritate your personal whatever. You got to love people. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to ask for you to move in our midst because we need the armor of light today more than ever before. Help us. Help us. Help us, oh God, to be clothed in the armor of light. That you would be our protection. That we would have faith, hope, and love just in spades. That it would be covering us. Lord, that we'd have this helmet of salvation and we would not doubt the truth of the gospel message. But God, would you in this moment, would you show us how to use this this weaponry of righteousness so that we do something about the darkness. Lord, show us this week how we can confront with gentleness and respect the things that are causing division, strife, or holding people back. Whatever sin that is stealing and robbing from people we love and care about, whether they're believers or unbelievers, Lord, show us how we can confront that and help them to come into the light and be free. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Show us how to confront lies that good friends are believing so that that lie can be exposed. Church, I want you to just ask yourself, is there someone in your life that is believing a lie that you can shed some light on it? I want you to think about this. This is the final thing. I feel the Holy Spirit's asking us to think about this. Is there somebody that you care about, believer or unbeliever, that is believing a lie that you can help encourage and say, hey, here's the truth. I want you to just think about this. I love you so much. Here's the truth. Is there someone you can think about? And I'm going to pray that you have the boldness and the leading of the Holy Spirit to deal with that this week. Heavenly Father, move in this way as we just ask you. We ask you with sincerity, God, move in this way. Use us. Let us be a light in this darkness. Let us be an ambassador of freedom, an ambassador of healing, an ambassador of your hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you are dismissed. If you want prayer for anything special, please come down and we'll pray together. But other than that, you guys are dismissed. Have a donut. Enjoy some fellowship. We'll see you next week.